Hi, everybody. David Guzik here. I'm here in a place that's not the normal place where I've been doing my YouTube live sessions, where I just share some thoughts and give some questions and answers. You can tell from the background that I'm someplace different. And specifically, where I am is I am at Calvary Chapel Bible College in Murrieta, California. And I am here to teach a block class. That is a class where I would speak about a particular topic and be an instructor for the Bible College in a concentrated form. This is something that I've been doing the past several semesters here, and I can't say that I'll do it every single semester that they have it, but oftentimes I enjoy doing it. I really enjoy speaking at the Bible College setting. And I thought that before I answer some questions that some of the viewers have mailed in, I thought that I would take a few minutes out and just share a thought relevant to the Bible College class I've been teaching this week here at Calvary Chapel Bible College at Murrieta Hot Springs. The topic of the class that I'm teaching is the person, work, and gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I think what a fantastic subject that is. And one of the reasons I say that is because we know that for the proper function of God's church, there must be a real blessing and outpouring and presence of the Holy Spirit. It's been observed by some people. Notably, it was observed by R.A. Torrey, I believe, who said that if much of what the church did today ceased, if the Holy Spirit was removed from the church, much of what the church does today would go on just as before. Whereas in the first century, if the Holy Spirit was removed, almost everything they did would stop. And it shows our tendency to rely on things like institutions and habits and structures and programs. And listen, I think God has a place for all of those things. Every living organism has a structure. We're not against structures and processes and all those things. But we realize that in them, in the midst of them, they must be breathed afresh by the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. And so it's an essential thing. And just one quick thought I'd share with you before I take a little bit of time with the questions and answers is simply this. We need to realize that there must be a combined work of the Holy Spirit, a combined work in the church of the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Now, some people may argue, and it's a sort of a legitimate in-house argument for us to have in the body of Christ as to which of those should have the precedence. Some people think the Word of God should have first place among the gatherings of believers. Other people believe that the work of the Holy Spirit and attention to His work should have place. But I think there's an undeniable agreement that both of those things need to be at work and active among the fellowship of believers. Remember what Jesus said in the Gospel of John chapter 4. He said that the Father is looking for worshipers and those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. We want both aspects. We don't want to sacrifice one for the other. We don't want to promote and further the Word of God at the expense of the work of the Spirit of God, but neither do we want to promote and advance the work of the Spirit of God at the expense of the Word of God. We want both of those active and involved in the church. And one of the ways I see that is continually throughout the book of Acts, you see a partnership between the work of the Spirit and the Word. And let me just give you two examples. Later on in my Bible College class today, I'm going to lecture on this in much greater depth. But let me just give you two examples right here, right now. One is on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2 describes this amazing, absolutely remarkable outpouring of the Spirit of God. I mean, it is notable how there was the sound of a rushing mighty wind. There were some phenomenon that appeared above the people who were gathered together there in that room, and it was something like tongues of fire. You have this absolutely amazing response to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was that they began to declare the marvelous works of God in languages that they had not yet learned, what we call the gift of tongues. So undeniable, spectacular phenomenon of the Holy Spirit. And in the midst of all of that, what did Peter the apostle do? Peter stepped in the midst of that and he said, let's have a Bible study. He preached Jesus Christ. Jesus in his crucifixion and his resurrection. He presented to that gathered crowd from the scriptures, the person and work of Jesus, especially his work on the cross and the empty tomb. So do you see that on the day of Pentecost? You have this wonderful combination of this amazing work of the Holy Spirit and a real emphasis on the word and the preaching of the work of Jesus, both in his death and resurrection. Now, you go later on into Acts chapters 19 and 20, and you see the remarkable work that the Apostle Paul did in the city of Ephesus. Actually, it was much more than the city of Ephesus. It was the whole region of Ephesus and that whole extended region. The Apostle Paul did a remarkable work, and it says that the word of God grew mightily, that it prevailed, that it spread throughout the whole region. It was what we would call remarkable revival in the city and in the whole region of Ephesus. That was the Roman province of Asia Minor in those days. This was a work of the Holy Spirit that was attested by signs and wonders, remarkable healings, people being delivered from demonic associations, all the rest of it. I mean, this was a Holy Ghost powerhouse work. And Paul taught the word of God with remarkable intensity, teaching daily in the school of Tyrannus, probably for 3 or 4 hours a day, without stop, for a period of at least 2 years, a remarkable season when the Apostle Paul did this work so heavy and so pronounced on the word of God. And so we just see this. We see this again and again, this partnership between a remarkable work of the Holy Spirit and this real emphasis upon the word of God. Now, this is a great challenge for us among God's people today. And I think it's sort of for us to ask and maybe do a little bit of evaluation of ourselves. Where are we at? Do we need a greater openness to the work and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in what we do? Maybe, look, I don't think you can ever have too much of the Word of God among believers. And you can never have too much of a legitimate work of the Holy Spirit. Now, you can have sort of a feigned teaching of God's word where Bibles are open, but it's never really delved into. And you can certainly have a feigned work of the Holy Spirit. And sad to say, there's all too much of that among Christians today. But nevertheless, you can never have too much of a real development and presentation of the scriptures. And you can never have too much of a real, not a faked or a feigned, work of the Holy Spirit. And this is what we need. We need both of these in such power, in such measure. I suppose this may go out to a few people. You need to be the prayer in your own personal life and perhaps in the life of the congregation that you're associated with. Lord God, would you please send us a renewed fervor for your word, a renewed love for your word. Help, Lord, myself and the leadership of our church bring the people into the scriptures to preach the gospel, that great message about the person and work of Jesus Christ with accuracy, with passion, developing and presenting the word of God. Maybe that needs to be the prayer for your church, or maybe you're a church that you have a good, strong foundation, not that it couldn't be more, but a good, strong foundation of God's work in the word. And now here you are, you say, God, send a mighty outpouring of your Holy Spirit. Because this is the great need. This is the great need of the hour in God's church. It's been the example of God's work throughout the generations. I do want to get to some questions, so let me just conclude with this thought. There's a man who I have a tremendous appreciation for in his life, in his ministry. He's gone on to be with Jesus a good while ago, many years ago, more than 20 years ago. His name was Dr. J. Edwin Orr. And this man was the greatest scholar of revival and spiritual awakening that existed in the 20th century. And he was just a remarkable man who knew this subject. I recommend his website to you very strongly. Go to jedwinorr.com and look at the resources there, the audio resources, the video resources. Take advantage of those resources in any regard. J. Edwin Orr one time paid a visit to Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. Now, he visited the place several times, but one time he went there with the express intention to just see what was going on. And as a man who knew so a man who had three earned doctorates, all going back to the subject of revival in some way or another. This man visited Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, with the express intention of evaluating the work and sort of assessing it as a work of revival. And in his conversation with the pastor, Chuck Smith, the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, for that time and for so many years, of course, he explained to Pastor Chuck, what's happening here at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, is a remarkable example of an emphasis on the Word of God and a mighty move of the Spirit of God. He pointed out those two aspects. And all I can say is, brothers and sisters, that's what we want. That's what we need. That's what I've been trying to emphasize with my class this week. As we put our focus on the Word of God and what it says about the person and work of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, but also very much opening ourselves up to the idea that it has to be more than just what we would read on the page. We need a vital, active, real work of the Holy Spirit going on in our life. Well, that's enough with my thoughts here. Let me take a little bit of time and just answer some questions that have come in. I love interacting with the questions that come in to us. And so let me just turn to that page on my iPad and take a look at some questions. I've got a question from Ricky, and Ricky asks, what would your advice be for those who are feeling called into pastoral ministry? And also, what would be your advice to pastors on how to best train them? Well, here's the question. Ricky, you ask a great question, and it's a question that's very dear to my heart, because I think that one of the responsibilities that pastors or leaders among God's people have is to train others to do the same thing. That principle of 2 Timothy chapter 2, find faithful men and train them in the same things that you've learned. I think that's a very valid and a very important principle for God's people and for leaders among God's people to carry out. But your question is, if you feel called to pastoral ministry, how do you get trained? You feel this call, how do you do it? And I'll tell you, there's two aspects to training. There's the kind of training that can happen in a classroom. And God has given Bible colleges. I'm speaking at a Bible college this week. I was the director of a Bible college in Germany for 7 years. I believe in the work of Bible colleges. God has given other educational institutions among God's people, universities, seminaries, and so forth and so on. There is the aspect of classroom education, and that can have a real benefit in training people for pastoral ministry. But I think the most needful aspect for training of pastoral ministry actually comes back to the apprenticeship model. In other words, you basically apprenticeship yourself under a respected and more experienced, someone who has the capability to pour into you. And I think that this is the very important aspect for the ministry of pastoral training, the apprenticeship model. Now, again, I don't want to be misunderstood here. There is an important role for institutions. But I would say that even if somebody does very well and learns what they can learn at a institution, they're still going to come up against the fact that they run into things that they need to learn through the apprenticeship model. So while a person does need a good background in biblical training, we're not trying to promote the idea of an ignorant ministry. I will allow, there are several different ways that somebody can come to that biblical training. Some of them formalize programs, Bible colleges, seminaries, whatever. Other times just self-study and other resources that are out there. But I do want to emphasize this, that on top of whatever biblical knowledge and training we have in a more formal sense, we need a vital apprenticeship background. And what you need to do is in some way, whether it's a formal program or informal program, you need to apprentice under somebody that you respect and trust to give you that pastoral training. And what would my advice be on pastors on how to best train them? Well, look, entire books have been written and could have been written and probably still need to be written about that idea. But I would just say this and emphasize this idea to those who want to train pastors. Simply this, teach them how to do everything you do, whatever you do in ministry. You preach the word, teach them how to preach the word. You study a passage, teach them how to study a passage. You visit the sick, teach them how to visit the sick. You minister to the hurting, teach them how to minister to the hurting. You know how to organize practical things in the church, teach them how to organize practical things. Pastor, it's not all that difficult for you to understand what you need to do to train others to do the work of ministry. You just simply need to teach them how to do everything that you practically do. It's a tall order to do it, but it's something that you and I and everybody who has some call to ministry needs to do. So for those who both need to be trained and those who are doing the training, this is my really recommendation to you. All right, I'm going to read a question that's come in on the chat even during this session. There's another question that's been asked. I don't know if I'm going to get to it, a couple more questions, because I do want to deal with this question that's come in on the chat from Derek. He says that he's struggling with smoking weed and he knows he needs to stop and to go forward into what God is calling him to do. He hates the fact that he desires to smoke rather than to seek God himself. How does he break free? Well, this is probably a issue that's relevant to a lot of people. And I tell you, it's relevant to a lot of people and more people today, especially because in many states in the United States, I can't speak for what policies are in other countries, but in the United States, especially in states like California, I believe Oregon, Washington, Colorado, it is completely legal to buy and to consume marijuana. I did a message on the subject of marijuana, and it's on the Calvary Chapel Santa Barbara website, if you look it up. It was more than a year ago that I did a message, and it was about the Christian and smoking marijuana. And I made the argument in that message that even though it may be, and look, this is a whole nother issue that I don't want to get off to right on, but even though somebody could say that it may be permissible for a Christian to socially drink, to drink without getting drunk, marijuana consumption is completely different, because the entire purpose of marijuana consumption is to alter yourself. It is to become inebriated or affected by the consumption, the ingestion of marijuana and the associated things. I know people have spoken to me, well, there's certain forms of the chemical that is functional in marijuana and you can consume it without getting high. Look, that's a separate question altogether. I'm talking about the way that people would normally ingest or smoke or eat or whatever it is, that they would seek the high that comes from marijuana. This is something that is different than social drinking. Because while it is possible for a person to drink without becoming drunk, the entire purpose behind consumption of marijuana is to receive some kind of high or altered awareness, or consciousness is probably not the right word, but you understand what I mean. Brother, I would just say to you, if you're having difficulty kicking this habit, what I want you to understand is it is entirely possible to be born again and to have a heart that loves God and yet still is attracted to sin on some level. I saw somebody put this out on Twitter, and I hope I can remember the phrase because it was a great phrase. He says, as a believer, I hate my heart that loves sin. And I think that's kind of the thing. We still sense that there's some attraction within us that loves sin, but we hate that even within ourselves. Brother, that is evidence right there of God's work in our life. When we're apart from God, we don't hate the heart that loves sin. We love the heart, or at least we're just fine with the heart that loves sin. So the fact that we hate the heart that loves sin shows that God is doing a good work within us. Okay, now, in any regard, I want to focus in on this. How can you practically do this? Well, I want you to understand this. Is number one, it takes a habit to replace a habit. And if you are in the habit of marijuana consumption, and obviously there's some benefit that you gain from that habit, if you are in the habit of marijuana consumption and you find it beneficial on some level, you can only replace that habit with another habit. And so you're going to have some other habit in your life, something that's good and godly and beneficial that replaces that habit. And another aspect to encourage you with, you need to have some kind of accountability with another brother or sister. You need to have that kind of accountability that will build into your life. Look, there are some things that only are built firmly into our life through that idea of accountability. And so I would look to those two areas. But most of all, take comfort in the fact that you hate your heart, that sin, that this is a problem for you. It shows God's work in you is real, and he'll build on it, and he'll increase it. And just keep your heart surrendered before God, and look to Jesus. He is the author and the finish of your faith. Don't let your struggle with sin, which is something that every believer deals with, don't let your struggle of sin, with sin convince you that you're not his child. Instead, put your trust in him. Keep going forward, and put the focus more and more on Jesus and less on you. And you'll be pointed in the right direction. Okay, finally, I'm going to deal with this question, although I'm leaving aside a big question that perhaps I'll get to next week in my thoughts and question and answer. Somebody asked a good question about the whole idea of eternal security, once saved, always saved. But look, let's face it, that's a big question, and it's longer than I'm going to get into in this particular session. So I'm going to finish with this last question. It's a question from Randy, and Randy asked this question. He says, when we believe, we are filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in us, with us, and upon us. The Holy Spirit gives us strength, comfort, etc. In the church age, do the non-messianic Jews have access to the Holy Spirit? Well, that's kind of a good question there, isn't it? The good question is simply this. The question is, do people outside of Jesus, here the question is specifically non-messianic Jews, do they have access to the Holy Spirit? Well, I look at God's pouring out of the Spirit very much to be on a covenantal basis. And under the old covenant, which I would make a connection with Jewish people who do not relate to God on the basis of the new covenant, and I would call those non-messianic Jews, they relate to God on the basis of the old covenant. And that's not necessarily a good thing, because the old covenant very much has within it the principles of blessing and cursing. And I'm not going to get into the whole thing of the old covenant now, but just to say that in general, a person could have an encounter with the Holy Spirit under the old covenant, but it is not like the encounter that a person has with the Holy Spirit under the new covenant. The remarkable thing about the new covenant is that the Holy Spirit is poured out upon all those who are part of the new covenant. This was the astonishment of people on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when they looked upon the disciples and noticed that all of those followers of Jesus, there was about 120 of them gathered together on the day of Pentecost, they were all filled with the Spirit. Whereas under the old covenant, the Holy Spirit was given to certain people at certain times for certain functions, not on the widespread, and I'll say universally among those who are part of the new covenant, the great outpouring of the Spirit that's promised and is the property of all those under the new covenant. This is the great encouragement we have, is that under the new covenant, the Holy Spirit is poured out upon all flesh, in appealing all those who are part of the new covenant. Old men, old women, young women, they will all receive of this great work of the Holy Spirit. So the point being this, it's not like that for people who do not relate to God on the basis of the new covenant. So no, there is not the same outpouring of the Spirit that's promised to believers, Jew or Gentile, under the new covenant, because this is one of the great truths of the new covenant, is that Gentiles are invited to participate in the new covenant just as much as the Jewish people. However, the idea being this, those who do not come to God on the basis of the person and work of Jesus Christ and what he established on the new covenant, they do not have the same outpouring of the Holy Spirit. This is the property of those who are born again, regenerated by the Spirit of God, under this great and glorious new covenant that God has established. Well, I'm glad that you could join me for this session of my thoughts and questions and answers. I want to encourage you, if you've somehow made it all the way to the end of this video, subscribe to the YouTube channel. Encourage other people to subscribe. I want more subscribers, not less. And I'm told that there's like a little bell that you can click that will give you notifications. And that way, every time I'm about to go online live, you'll receive a notification and you can tune into it. God bless you. Hopefully we'll do this again in another week.